If you'll please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me this evening as we turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 23 this evening. We're going to pick it up in verse 44. We come now to the seventh word from the cross. You know, the last 6 weeks we've been looking at the seven words from the cross. And so we come now on this Good Friday to the very last word, the seventh word, the very last word that Jesus would speak from the cross. It is the word of contentment. And we're going to pick it up in Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 44. It says, "And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening, Lord, and I know it's hard for some to call this Good Friday. We could literally call it Fantastic Friday, because it was the day in which Jesus willingly went to the cross and took our place. We're not to feel sorry for Christ this day. We're to congratulate Christ. Christ was not a victim. He was a victor. The Bible says, with the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the shame. You willingly went to the cross because it was God's plan. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So Lord, I pray tonight as we reflect upon this final word, this last word, I pray that you might teach us tonight how we're to leave this life. Let us look at the example of Jesus. He, for all times, models how we're to leave this planet. And so I pray that you would etch this scene into our minds and our hearts. It matters not how well someone starts, but how well they finish. And so, Lord, I pray that you would burn that into our hearts, that we can entrust our spirits to you. We can trust God. And so I pray that you would speak to us. Speak to those here tonight that don't know Jesus, that don't have a relationship with God. I pray tonight that they would see this wonderful, wonderful example of Jesus taking our sins upon himself, willingly yielding himself to the Father. And we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is the seventh word tonight, and it is referred to as the word of contentment. It's Luke chapter 23. It's in verse 46. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I read this week a particular quote from a missionary that was speaking to a pastor, and he was talking about how the culture in Africa, specifically the Christian culture in Africa, is so different from that of the U.S. He went on to say that in the African culture, the national Christians pray that they will die a good death. Now, contrary to what we might think a good death is, it's not dying without pain. It's not dying with dignity. It's not even dying in old age. It's literally a good death. It's having the opportunity of gathering one's family around one last time and having the strength to give them a final charge, to live a godly life and to prepare for a reunion in heaven. The faith is passed on as the dying affirms their faith to the living. Boy, what a different culture we find ourselves in. How many people think of death? They think of dying with dignity, or they think of dying in an old age. They don't think about leaving the legacy behind of someone that was commending themselves to the Lord, committing themselves to the Lord, to be able to look back to a legacy of someone that loved God and walked with God. Well, this is the last spoken word from Jesus on that cross on Good Friday. And it really is the model of how to leave this world. This is the way to do it. There's no better way of leaving this planet than the way that Jesus Christ models. And for all practical purposes, this is a prayer. The last word spoken from the cross was a prayer of Jesus to his Father. Now, we've been looking at these seven words. Now, these seven words are extremely important to me, and I know they are to you. If you know Jesus and you love Jesus, you feel that these words are extremely important because of who spoke them. Jesus spoke these words. They're also important to us this evening because of the location that Jesus spoke them. Jesus was accomplishing the greatest work. He was literally dying on the cross for our sins. There are also seven words. Now, the number seven in Scripture is the number of completeness or perfection, because on the seventh day, God rested. So these seven words are a comprehensive list of seven things that every single believer needs to know. These are all things that God has done for us. I read also this week, Karl Marx, we're probably familiar with that name. He was the one that wrote the Communist Manifesto. Well, it's told that he was on his deathbed in March 1883, and as he was about to die, his housekeeper came to his bedside and asked that she might record his final words. And these were his final words. He says, "Go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." Now, in his case, that's true. But in the case of Christ, it's not true. Jesus said these last words, and these seven last words of Jesus are so important. As we see, the very first word that Jesus spoke from the cross in Luke 23:34 was a word of forgiveness. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." The second word was a word of salvation. Luke 23:43, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." The third word was a word of affection. And it's in John 19:26-27. Jesus spoke to his mother, and then he spoke to John. He said, "Woman, behold your son, and then behold your mother." The fourth word was a word of anguish. Matthew 27:46, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The fifth word was a word of suffering. John 19:28, "I am thirsty," or "I thirst." The sixth word was a word of victory. John 19:30, "It is finished." But we come now to the seventh word of Jesus. This is the final word. It's a word of contentment. It is, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This is the legacy of how to leave this life. There's no better way to leave this life than the way that Jesus modeled it for us with his final word from the cross. Now, here's the thought of this passage tonight. Jesus died confidently, knowing that in his relationship with God, he could confidently entrust his spirit to God. I hope that you can say that this morning, this evening. I hope that you can agree with that, that you can confidently, with your last breath, say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I can give my spirit and my soul to you, knowing that it's in good hands as I entrust it to the Lord. Now, here's how I want to look at this evening. Number one, Jesus actually died. I want to talk about how the Gospels take great pains to describe the death of Jesus. Jesus truly, truly died. Secondly, Jesus confidently died. There's no hesitation in what Jesus was doing. Jesus confidently said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Thirdly, Jesus willingly died. He was not a victim, he was a victor. And then lastly, number four, Jesus victoriously died. He completed all that the Father had given him to do. And what a wonderful thing to be able to know that you've completed your task, you've done everything that God has called you to do. So let's look at this first thought here, that Jesus actually died. Look at verse 46. "Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, this final word of Jesus is a prayer of Jesus. He is literally committing himself into the Father's hands. We should note that the very first word that Jesus spoke from the cross was also a prayer. It's recorded again in Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. So Jesus opened his first word with the word Father, and it was a prayer. And now Jesus closes on the seventh word with another prayer. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The Father has accepted the payment for our sins. Now, the very evidence of that and the guarantee of that is, of course, this coming Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. It is literally the Father's stamp of approval that the payment of our sins has been paid in full and has been received by the Father. The very fact that he did not allow his son to remain in the tomb is the Father's stamp of approval paid in full. But Jesus Christ would have to physically die. He was going back to the Father. He was going to ascend to the Father. But in order to do so, Jesus would have to die. And that's what Good Friday is all about. That Jesus willingly gave his life for me and for you. I love John 10:18. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Jesus was that willing sacrifice that was laid down on the altar for you and for me. Now, the Gospels, again, take great pains in recording the fact that Jesus died. Of course, our seventh word here simply says, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. All four Gospels speak of the death of Jesus. Real quickly, I want us to look at these four Gospels and what they say about the death of Jesus. In Matthew 27:50, we read the words, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. That's how Matthew describes his death. Mark 15:37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion was standing right in front of him, saw the way that he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Even the way Jesus breathed his last breath, it touched this man's heart. There's a man who's an executioner, a man that has seen so many die. He was responsible for the execution of so many. There was something unique about the way that Jesus died. And the man's conclusion when Jesus took that last breath is that truly, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Mark 15:44, we read, and Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining from this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. So this is Rome's official edict on this. Jesus was dead. You have a centurion, that's his job, that's his profession, that was his particular calling, was to execute men. So here you have the governor asking if he's dead, and the response of, yes, he's dead. Jesus is absolutely dead. It's equal to the coroner's report. That's basically a coroner's report. Jesus is absolutely dead. And then, of course, our passage here in Luke 23:46, having said this, he breathed his last. Turn over to John 19:30. Let's look at what John says regarding the death of Jesus. Again, great pains, repeating the same thing over and over and over again, that Jesus physically died. It's so important that we nail this down. He had to die. He had to die for our sins. He had to be physically dead. Because if he wasn't physically dead, it wouldn't be a resurrection. So Jesus physically had to die. John 19:30 we read, "Therefore when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that the legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." Now there's a couple ideas on this and a couple suggestions on this. Some go on to say that Jesus died of a ruptured heart. That's their conclusion of seeing the water and the blood come out of that side in which the spear was driven in. Others say it proves that he was dead, because if he was alive, blood would have came out. But the very fact that water and blood came out tells us that the blood was already separating from the plasma and the hemoglobin. So he's clearly dead. And you even have the centurion saying he's already dead. There's no reason to break his leg, so they drove the spear in and it came out. Now, I got to tell you, this is God's foresight recording in great details the death of Jesus. And when you read all these accounts, you say, man, this is an absolute overkill. I mean, every single gospel in a different way describes that Jesus was dead. Why is this? Because God knew that in the future, there would be those that would reject the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And their way of dealing with it is they say, well, he wasn't really dead. And so we have a theory called the swoon theory. And the theory is that Jesus fainted or he lost consciousness. Now, really, when you look at all the details, and we've looked at this on Sunday morning when we were looking at the Gospel of John, that after his death, you have the spear being driven into his side, out came water and blood, saying that already the blood had separated. And then, of course, the centurion said that he was dead. And so Joseph of Arimathea came along with Nicodemus, and they asked for the body. They took the body, and they meticulously wrapped this body up with over 100 pounds of spices. Now, surely they would know if Jesus was dead or alive. They took the time to wrap him with all of these layers of spices, over 100 pounds of spices. And they wrapped him up and placed him in a tomb. Again, there's no question at all that Jesus was physically dead. Luke 23:46 says, "He breathed his last." This is what we literally call death. The technical definition of death is the end of life, the total and permanent cessation of all the vital functions of an organism is what it is. Now, we simply say death is separation. And that's really what death is. It's a separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. Notice it says that Jesus gave up his spirit. You know, the spirit part of people is the most important aspect of a person. The Bible teaches we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. But the spirit part of us is that unique part of us that allows us to commune with God. Only human beings can commune with God because human beings have a spirit. We have animals that have a soul. Your cat's going to hell, by the way. Cats don't have a spirit. They're not going to heaven. Some people question if all dogs go to heaven. They don't. But the point is that only human beings have a spirit. They have souls, which is their unique personality and their traits. But human beings have a spirit. They're the only ones that are capable of communing with God. We can have a relationship with God because God has given us that spirit. And that spirit allows us to have fellowship with God or come into a relationship with God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we're triune beings. We're made up of a body, soul, and spirit. Now, for the non-Christian, the most important thing is their body, then their soul, and then their spirit. But when you become a Christian, the order reverses. The most important thing is the spirit. It's the soul, then it's the body. But that spirit is that unique part of us that God has given to us as a gift by which we can commune with God. At death, our spirit departs, and the question is, where does that spirit go? The moment a person takes their last breath, they enter into eternity. And those that are believers, that spirit is then rejoined back to God, who was the giver of that spirit, was the giver of that life. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "We are of good courage, and I say prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." So for the believer, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Our spirit then is rejoined and goes back to God. But what about the non-believer? What about the person that takes their last breath and they don't know God? They haven't chosen God. They haven't placed their faith in God. What happens to that person? Well, that person enters into eternal darkness. That person goes to a place that we call today hell, is literally what it is. We talked about it a few weeks ago in Luke chapter 16, verses 22 through 24. It's a place of torment. It's a place of sorrow. It's a terrible, terrible place. 2 Thessalonians says it makes it even worse because it's eternal separation from God for all of eternity. And maybe in that predicament, in that place of hell, the person is reminded for all of eternity all the opportunities they had to trust in Jesus, and they refused it. They think of all the opportunities they had to know the Lord, to walk with Him, to trust Him, and to follow Him, and they refused to do so. So throughout all of eternity, they will be reminded of the fact that they chose darkness over light. And now they find themselves in eternity separated from God. For the believer, God calls death sleep. In John chapter 11, when Lazarus had died, these are the words that Jesus spoke. And thus he said, after that, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." And the disciples said to him, "Well, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Well, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll wake up. He's talking about literal death, and he calls it sleep, because for God's perspective, it's only temporary. And so verse 13, now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." So that's God's perspective for the believer. When a believer's soul and spirit separates from their body, God calls it sleep because it's only temporary. There's a temporary absence of the spirit and the soul from the body, but all that body is going to come back new and improved and glorified. But it's only temporary. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." So that's God's perspective for the believer, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, Jesus did not sleep. Jesus really died. And Jesus had to die in order to taste death for us, the Bible says. In Hebrews 2:9, we read these words, "But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." So Jesus really, really died. Jesus had to die. He was taking on death. He was going to die in our place. He was going to die for every person. So Jesus literally had to die. Don't buy into this idea that Jesus wasn't dead or Jesus appeared to be dead. He really, really died. And again, the Bible emphasizes the fact that he died. All four Gospels make it clear. This brings us to the second thought now, the second point. Jesus confidently died. Again, verse 46 says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Notice it speaks of the confidence and the security that Jesus now, at the end of his life, literally places his spirit in the hands of the Lord, is what he does. He takes that most important aspect, which is the spirit, and he literally hands it over into the hands of his Father. And his Father's presence have been with Jesus from the beginning all the way to this final prayer. Jesus has experienced God's presence. A matter of fact, Jesus addresses the Father three different times in these seven words. And I want you to note these. And there's a distinct difference here. The very first one was the word of forgiveness. The first word in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the first time that he addressed him as Father. But notice the second time he does it is with the fourth word, the word of anguish. But he doesn't use the word Father. He says in Matthew 27:46, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, why doesn't he say Father? Because at that moment, the Father was separated from his Son because his Son had become sin. So he doesn't call him Father, but he says, my God. Now that's important. Even though there was a separation because of sin, Jesus never doubted that the Father was there. Jesus never doubted the Father's love for him. And how often we go through difficult times where if we can't feel God or we don't see any sign or something that we think we should see, we begin to doubt whether God is there, whether God cares, whether the Father is really aware of what we're going through. Here is the darkest, darkest moment in all of history, in all of time, and Jesus says, my God. It's not Father, but it's my God. And now the seventh word, he again refers to the Father. He says in verse 46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. One of the very first times we see Jesus referring to God as his Father was at the age of 12. We talked about this last week where he was left behind in Jerusalem as his parents headed back to Nazareth. And in Luke 2:49, we read the words, and he said to them, why is it that you're looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? So there at the age of 12 was this recognition of this relationship that he had with the Father, that there was this responsibility, there was this assignment, there was walking in his will. And there was really no question at the age of 12. Jesus, as a matter of fact, he just looked at his parents and said, why didn't you know this? And they had been told by the angels that he was the Son of God. He was told by the angels that he would be the one that would bear their sins. He would save his people from their sins. So sort of matter-of-factly, he just said, well, I mean, what are you all confused about? You knew I had to be about my Father's business, or I had to be in my Father's house. Sermon on the Mount, Matthews 5, 6, and 7. Some call it the greatest sermon ever preached. In these three chapters, Jesus calls the Father 15 times. In three chapters, he mentions the Father's name 15 times in three chapters. In John chapter 17, we just studied this some weeks back, the high priestly prayer. Five times in one chapter, Jesus refers to his Father. So, you know, here's the bottom line. You know, you see this relationship that Jesus has in the midst of the cross. There's no doubting the Father's presence. There's no doubting that the Father is present in one of the darkest moments. You see, we never know God as our Father until we know Christ as our Savior. It's absolutely impossible to know Him as our Father until we come to know His Son as our Savior. We're not brought up in the church and automatically Christians because our dad's a pastor or something. Or because we memorize scripture and we get a Bible. Or our name's on a church roll. The only way we will ever come to know Him as our Heavenly Father is when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. What I love here is the darkest moments, Jesus is aware of his Father's presence. You know, you go back to the Old Testament and you see it over and over and over again. You think of Joseph, thrown into a pit, later on cast into a prison. When you read the accounts in Genesis, he never doubted the Lord. He never murmured. He never complained. That even in that pit and in that prison, he knew that the presence of God was with him. You look at David. David being chased by Saul for possibly 20 years. We have many of the Psalms that where David writes about his encounters being at death's door. But throughout that entire process, David never doubts that God loves him. He never doubts that God's presence is there. You look at Daniel thrown into the lion's den. And there in that lion's den, God closes the mouth of the lions. But there is God's presence. You look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrews that were cast into the fiery furnace. And where was the Lord? With them. There was four people in the furnace. One was the Son of God. You see, in every single one of those cases, there was communion with God. Now, this is important tonight to know this. I don't know how many times as a pastor I've heard people say, well, I just can't serve God because of this wife. Or I can't serve God because of my husband. Or I can't get close to God because of my job. I can't serve God because of this coworker. I can't serve God because of this neighborhood. That's not true. That's not true at all. I just read to you the most darkest moments in history, in every case, the person's heart who was right with God sensed God's presence in the darkest moments. I love Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Not only was God's presence with Jesus during this darkest moment, he also had the Father's promise. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Your hands. Boy, Jesus has been in the hands of men now for 18, 19 hours. And boy, man has done his worst to Jesus. They've used their hands to slap him, to beat him, to fillet his back, to nail him to a cross. They've spit upon Jesus. They've mocked him. They've challenged him. They've laughed at him. The last 18, 19 hours, Jesus has had the worst of the worst dealt to him by the hands of men. And Jesus knew all of this was coming. In Matthew 26, 45, then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. But even though Jesus was placed in the hands of sinners, he knew ultimately he was in the Father's hands. The last thing that Jesus would do is commend his spirit into the hands of the Father. The man had done its worst to Jesus. Jesus still realized that he ultimately was in the hands of God. Now what Jesus is doing here, he's quoting Psalm 31. Turn over to Psalm 31 because this is actually a quote from Psalm 31. It's specifically in verse 5, but I want to pick it up in verse 1. It's a psalm of David in which David is going through difficulty. He's at death's door. David is being attacked by others. And what Jesus does is he takes a hold of this psalm and he takes it as a promise to God. You see, you can live by God's word and you can also confidently die according to God's word. And so what Jesus does is he takes this psalm and he makes it his own. He takes the word of God and he makes this psalm his own. Look at Psalm 31, verse 1. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Now I want us to notice something about verse 5. Jesus injects the word Father. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But notice what Jesus omitted out of this verse. He omitted, you have ransomed or redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. You know why? Because Jesus never sinned. He was sinless. He was dying in the place of sinners. So Jesus could not say that because he was sinless. He was the perfect, spotless, without blemish Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Look at verse 14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. When you talk about the afflictions that David went through, and then you compare them to the afflictions that Jesus went through at the cross. What's interesting to note, that in all three times in which Jesus prays, the three times during the seven words that Jesus prays, they're all Old Testament quotations. Every one of his prayers find its origin in the Old Testament. I want us to note this. The first word, the word of forgiveness in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That's actually a quotation from Isaiah 53:12, where it tells us that there he interceded for his transgressors. So that prayer that Jesus offered to his Father was drawn from the Old Testament, was drawn from the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. The second prayer that he prays, the fourth word, the word of anguish, Matthew 27:46, my God, why have you forsaken me, is taken from Psalm 22. Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. It's often referred to as the x-ray of the cross. And there Jesus pulls this word from this scene of the cross that described Jesus' crucifixion. But this last and final prayer that we're looking at this evening, number 7, is the word of contentment. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, is Psalm 31, verse 5. So Jesus lived by the word, and if we live by the word, we can also die by the words. And let me suggest to you that that's the order. The person that lives by the word ultimately will also die by the word. It'll carry them through all the way to their last breath. So what assurance do we have that we will experience confidence in death? The only assurance is the word of God. That's the only assurance that we have. I love this last appearance of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. This is one of my favorite appearances of Jesus. As Jesus appears to John, giving to him the revelation, the book of Revelation. And verse 17 says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. I read something this week, and it's so true. It's so basic, but it's just so true. It's simply this: men usually die as they live. Men usually die as they live. And what it simply means is this. You take a person's life and you look at the things that they live for. You look at the things that attract them. You look at the things that are important to them. And when they die, those are the things that they refer to. Those are the things that they hold to. Now, I say this, and I read this illustration this week. It was rather comical, but I think it's rather tragic all at the same time. Clovis Chappell, who was a pastor in the early 19th century, back in Charlottesville, tells a story of a man that was a owner of a restaurant. And the restaurant began to do really well, and he began to open up restaurants all over the United States. Well, it came about that he was on his deathbed, so his family came around to see him in his final moments. And the last words that this man spoke, these are the last words, and I'm not making this up. Slice the ham thin, is what he said. Slice the ham thin. And you know what holds true? Men usually die as they live. If that's what we've lived for, if that's what's really grabbed our heart, then we can understand the last words of slice the ham thin, and we can understand that, if that's where our heart is. Well, we also understand that Jesus lived by the Word of God, that He had to also die by the Word of God. And His last words, "Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit." I think of the first Christian martyr of Stephen. Stephen left his life the same way that Jesus Christ left. He no doubt mimicked how Jesus died. In Acts 7:59, Stephen's being stoned to death for his witness for the Lord. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. That is the way that Jesus died. And there's a lot of similarities between how Jesus died and how Stephen chose to die. Of course, one of the very first words is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's what he said. But he also died commending his spirit into the hands of the Lord. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Oh, as Jesus committed his spirit into the Father's hand, he knew that he had the Father's protection. The world had done everything it could do to Jesus. So now Jesus, in his last breath, would now entrust his spirit into the hands of his Father. Jesus knew through the entire process that his hands had been placed in the hands of men, but he knew it was temporary, and he knew that God was still over all of that. God was in control. Matthew 17:22, "The Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him." Luke 24:7, "Into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Well, Psalm 31:8 says these words, "And you have not given me over into the hand of my enemy." See, Jesus realized, no matter what man is doing to me, it's only because the Father allows it. I am ultimately in the Father's hands. You know, it's so important to know that tonight. There are so many difficult things that we go through. You know that if you're a child of God walking in the will of God, that only happens by permission of the Lord. Nothing can touch you outside of God's will. Everything that happens to us has to funnel through God's permission. It has to go through Him. There's no accidents in the life of a Christian. Those that walk with God, those that trust God, can identify with what Jesus is identifying. Oh, man had done his worst, but it's only because he was still in the hands of God, and God was ultimately allowing this because this was God's plan for him, and Jesus could entrust his spirit into the Father's hands. Here's a great verse, Hebrews 10:31. "It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." That's a terrifying thing. Hands of men can only do so much. Falling into the hands of God ultimately will result in eternal destruction, falling into His hands. So number three, Jesus willingly died. Again, verse 46, "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." I call attention to that word commit. I commit my spirit. It literally means I render up, or I lay down. Jesus literally is laying down his life into the hands of his Father. You read verses where he's a lamb led to the slaughter. Only by permission of the Lord did it take place. I love this in Acts 2:23. "This man was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Notice the predetermined plan of God. Man carried it out, but God allowed it. God was the one that ultimately allowed it. Jesus was not a victim. He died willingly. John 10:17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me. You know, one of the things you see in the Old Testament, and we studied through the Old Testament, we talked about the animal sacrifice. There were horns on the altar. The purpose of those horns was to tie the sacrifice to the altar. You know why? No sacrifice went willingly. Never went willingly. How Jesus changes all of that he willingly laid down his life for you and for me. He didn't have to be tied to it, didn't have to be nailed to it. He willingly went to the cross and took upon himself our sins. Romans 12:1-2 urges us by the mercies of God to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God. You see, Jesus' offering was a self-giving offering. Jesus willingly gave himself for the sins of the world. Jesus wasn't coerced. Jesus wasn't forced. He went according to the will of God. Matthew 27:50 says it this way, and this is interesting. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. Or literally, he yielded up, or he dismissed his spirit. That gets a different spin on it, doesn't it? He dismissed it. Once in a while, you know, you'll get a... I've had a few waiters and waitresses sometimes that get a little pesty. They want to be your BFF or something, you know. It's a great thing when you say, okay, you can go now. You know, it's kind of like... That's the scene here. It's as if Jesus just says, okay, you're dismissed. He's calling the shots. He's saying, that's it. I'm saying that I'm finished. I'm saying that that's it. I'm yielding myself. He was always in control. One of the times in Mark 4 where they got into the boat and they were crossing the other side, Jesus fell asleep and a storm came and the boat began to fill up with water and the disciples woke him up and their concern was, Lord, don't you even care that we're dying? As if he wasn't in control. And Jesus stood up, he rebuked the wind and it became perfectly calm. He was in complete control. We saw this at his trial before Pilate. Pilate tried to put the fear into Jesus. In John 19:10, this is rather comical what Jesus says to this governor. He says, so Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. And for this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. The only authority you have is that which my Father is lending to you. That's the authority you have. Now think about this tonight. Jesus died on that cross because he was in the hands of his Father. Jesus died on that cross because it was the will of God. Now think about this. This is where it meets with you and I tonight. Cancer cannot take you unless it is God's will. A drunk driver cannot take you unless it is God's will. A painful, debilitating disease cannot take you unless it is the will of God. You see, that's the assurance that we can have this evening if we know Jesus Christ. We can have the same assurance that Jesus here says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, knowing that no matter what the world throws at us, it's all because I'm in the hand of my Father, and my Father allows this, and this is the Father's will for me. This brings us now to our fourth and final point. Jesus victoriously died. He said with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. You see, Jesus accomplished all that the Father had for him. We, of course, read the scriptures where darkness came over the earth for 3 hours. We talked about an earthquake that took place and opened up the graves. We talked about the veil of the temple that was torn from top to bottom. This was all the Father signing off on the faithfulness of his Son. Bearing witness to his Son that he was taking upon himself our sins, and he was doing exactly what the Father asked him to do. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Do you believe that this evening? Nothing can touch you. You know Jesus Christ, you are yielding to Jesus Christ. Nothing can touch you. I think we're going to ultimately be really surprised on that day of judgment. Because there are going to be some people that are going to stand before the great white throne judgment, and guess what? They paid their taxes. They didn't cheat at income tax time. They actually paid what was owed. They paid exactly what they were supposed to pay. They were very, very honest. And some people will be standing there who have committed themselves to be pure and chaste in their marriage. They never committed adultery. And there will be those that will be standing there that have never committed a crime. But all of them that are standing before that throne will have one thing in common. Every single one of them rejected the death of Jesus Christ for the payment of their sins. And that's why they're standing there. Some of the nicest people will go to hell. Because they refuse to accept the payment of sins that was dealt with on Good Friday. When Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I want to close tonight with just four thoughts on what we just looked at. And I think these are so important tonight. I mean, this is the last word. This is the word of words. This is it. The last thing that Jesus said. Number one, Jesus actually died. The gospel accounts are extremely clear that Jesus physically died and his death was necessary because Jesus died for our sins. Anyone that tells you Jesus didn't die, they are lying to you. They are deceived. Jesus really, really died. Number two, Jesus confidently died. We too can die like Jesus with the assurance that God is in control. That means that we will die according to his will. Not sooner or later, but on God's timetable, in God's way. Number three, Jesus willingly died. Jesus quoted God's word. If we live by God's word, we can also confidently die by God's word. And that's how it goes. You live your whole life by God's word. When it comes time to die, that's how you'll die. And lastly, number four, Jesus victoriously died. Jesus accomplished all that the Father had called for Jesus to do. Let me ask you tonight, have you trusted in Jesus? Do you know without a doubt that if you were to die this night, to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord? I had a person just this morning right here on the 210 freeway was killed. Car flipped over, a person died. And it's always a thought of my wife and I, when we see these accidents or hear about these accidents, the first thing that comes to my mind is, did they know Jesus? Where did their spirit go? And if you died tonight, where would your spirit go? Would it go back to its creator? Would it go back to the Lord? Or will it be separated from all of eternity in the place of darkness, the place of punishment? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this evening. I thank you so much for these wonderful seven words. These words that literally are all inclusive of what every child needs. They need the Lord. They need his forgiveness. They need the payment for their sins. And Lord, you concluded these things with, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And I pray that each one of us tonight would be determined that we're going to live our lives according to your word and we're going to die according to your word. The thing that we want to leave behind is the legacy of a man or woman that loved Jesus and faithfully walked with Jesus. There's nothing greater than that. So I pray tonight for any here tonight that don't know you tonight, that you would bring them to a saving knowledge of you this evening. There'd be no doubt in their minds who they belong to. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand as we close tonight with a song. If God spoke to you this